Jesus, you're worthy. We give you the glory. We give you the honor, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, come on. I know he's done something for you. Would you just give him a praise right now? Jesus, you've been good. You woke me up this morning. You put me in my right mind. You fed me. You clothed me. I give you praise. I have every reason to praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're filled with this Spirit, and we're free to worship him. We have every reason to do so tonight in his house, and I'm thankful for that. Amen, amen. Thank you for your faithfulness to the house of the Lord. I'll direct your attention. If you want to stand for the reading of the word, I'll direct your attention just to two verses, and I will read the context to you a little bit later, but I won't keep you standing for all of that. From 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 will be our verse there, and then I'll take you to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. From 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll let you find it, and then to go into Ephesians chapter 6 as well. I'll just take the opportunity along with Brother Reaver to welcome everybody to the house of the Lord and those that are able to join us via our web stream. Live streaming on our website. Welcome to you. Thank you for joining us, and pray that you can feel the Lord's presence as well as we can here in this building. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 4 says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us what one of those weapons is. It is praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication. Another word for prayer, for all saints. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, and one of those weapons is the weapon of prayer, and that's what we're going to study into a little bit tonight. But before we do that, why don't we just take advantage of that weapon of prayer and just pray that the Lord would speak to us, speak to our hearts, and encourage us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the avenue of prayer. I thank you for power through prayer, and I thank you that you have given into our hands some weapons that we can use to defeat not carnal strongholds, but spiritual strongholds. And I pray that you would bless us tonight as we study your word. Open our minds to your word. I pray that you would deposit the truth of your word into our heart and let it grow and bear fruit. I pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. Thank you. Thank you for standing. The verses before and after the one that we read in 2 Corinthians kind of set this up and give a fuller context to it. And so I'll read those. Verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh." We're in the flesh. We can't help that. We're fleshly human beings. And so Paul is instructing the Corinthian church, though we walk in the flesh, and we can't help that, we do not war after the flesh. And I think what he meant by that was we don't fight with natural weapons such as knives or swords, bombs, and guns, but neither do we fight with our fleshly weapons such as our emotions or our wit or our human ingenuity. We don't fight with those kinds of weapons, but he goes on to say in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal." They're not necessarily tangible, if you will. They're not things that you can pick up and defeat a natural enemy with, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And verse 5 goes on to say what these weapons are mighty for: casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so we see Paul is setting up the idea of spiritual life is a war. We're in a war. We are in a battle in our spiritual life. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 6, and we read the last verse, verse 18, praying always with all prayer. But before that, he sets it up by saying to them, "Finally, my brethren and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." And he says, "Put on the whole armor of God. That is an equipment for us in this spiritual life war, this spiritual war that we are in, that armor of God, he's equipped us with that. And he says again, basically what he said in 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 3, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're not fighting people, okay? So if you had that in your mind, if you wanted to wage war on somebody, just go ahead and mark that out of your calendar, because that's not what Scripture is telling us to do. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So while we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, sometimes these principalities and spirits and powers can manifest in a fleshly human being, but we don't wrestle against them. We don't fight against them. We fight against what is driving them, and that power and that spirit that has gotten a hold of their lives and is causing them to make certain decisions and do certain things. And so Paul's just kind of laying out some strategy here, and he's telling us we're in a war, our spiritual life, we are in a war, but we have the armor of God, and we don't fight against flesh and blood. And then he says to take that armor of God, and having done all, to stand. So he tells us to stand, take the armor, and then stand. And then he goes through the armor, and I'm not going to go through that tonight. That's a great study on your own, so I encourage you to do that. But then in verse 18, he follows that up with, so not only are we taking the whole armor of God and we're standing in the face of opposition, but we are praying always. That is an important part of the armor of God. It's an important part of the weapon system that God has gifted to us to fight against the spiritual enemies that we come against. And that is prayer, praying always. And so as Scripture has done in these two examples in 2 Corinthians 10 as well as Ephesians 6, in other places it references our spiritual life as a war. Paul explains in Romans chapter 8 verse 7 that our carnal or our natural mind is enmity against or at odds with or opposed to God. The New Living Translation says not enmity with God, it says it like this: the sinful nature is always hostile to God. And I'm sure you found that to be true in your own life. Our natural, our carnal mind and our carnal flesh is hostile to God, to his word, the principles of and character of his holiness. He says in another place, Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, Paul explains that the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. They're not friendly. They're enemies. They are adversaries. In fact, the Greek word that's translated into English as "are contrary to" is actually a word that is elsewhere translated as that word "adversary." So you could say that the flesh is an adversary to the spirit, and the spirit an adversary to the flesh. So not only is our flesh our enemy, Scripture tells us that Satan, the devil, is our adversary as well. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And so, if this spiritual life is a war, and we engage our enemies, Satan and our flesh, in battle, then prayer is a tactical and strategic operation in which to employ the weapons of our warfare. And God has given to us the avenue of prayer and the weapon or the tactical operation of prayer in order to defeat our enemies. And so as you could probably tell via the slides and even your handout, we're going to kind of take a military approach. Now, I'm not in the military, never have been, probably never will be. And I know some in here have been or are. So I hope this lines up, and I hope this is actually legit. I did some study, so I did some background. So hopefully we're okay. But we're in a war, and the Bible tells us that. And so looking at it from a military perspective, spiritual war happens in prayer. We've talked about it. We're at that war with our flesh, with the devil. And one thing that we can do that Scripture instructs us to do is to pray in the offense and not just in the defense. So not just as a reaction to something that happens to us or to our family or to our church or our city or community, but to pray in the offense, just to pray before it ever happens and to go and take some ground and not just keep what we have, which is good and we need to do that, but to go on the offense and go get some ground that the enemy currently contains and controls. We can do that through prayer. So praying in the offense, we're taking territory, and as we take it, we will necessarily have to defend it, but let's not just get in a mindset of protecting what we already have, but let's be aggressive in prayer. The Bible invites us to be aggressive in prayer and to go get those things that the enemy perhaps has taken from us or holds within his grasp, and he contains those and controls those. We have the access through prayer to go and get those, and it's a strategic operation, and we're going to talk about it. Prayer affects three things. It affects the divine, it affects the human, and it affects the demonic. It looses the powers of heaven, the divine, and it subjects our human spirit. When we pray, we subject our human spirit to his will and to his ways, and then it binds the powers of Satan. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 19, it says, Jesus speaking said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." The enemy, because we're in a war, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And so Jesus, in speaking to those that were following him, and we're Jesus' followers in the house tonight, said, "I give to you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy." The enemy does not have power over us that God is not in control of. God is in control of all things. And so it may seem that the enemy is in control in your life, but the enemy's not in control in your life. God is in control in your life. And so when we pray, we don't pray to someone who is not in control. We pray to the God who is in control of the situation. He's in control of the world. He's in control of you and your circumstance. And he said, "I will give you power over all the power of the enemy." There is power through prayer. Through prayer. Because the power is not in the prayer. The power is in God. And so you may have heard it, and I've said it, and I'm guilty. Prayer changes things. Well, to be very accurate and technical about it, prayer doesn't change things. God changes things in response to prayer. And so you could look at it, and you're not incorrect to say prayer changes things, but let's get in our minds, hey, it's not my prayer, it's not my ability, it's not what I've said or how I said it, because then we can get in this idea that, well, I didn't say it right, so that's why it didn't happen. But that's not why prayers aren't answered. Prayers aren't answered, and we'll talk about it later, but James chapter 4, because we ask amiss, or we don't ask according to the will of God, or in the name with the authority of Jesus Christ. So prayer doesn't change things. God changes things in response to prayer. And in a military offensive operation, there are, I found an article that went over five objectives or outcomes that are typically expected from a military offensive operation. And as I read those five objectives, I couldn't help but notice the parallels to our spiritual war engagement. The military's strategic operation has some implications for the believer's strategic operation of prayer. And so we're going to go through a couple of those. The first objective in a military offensive strategic operation is to secure key or decisive terrain. That's the objective, one of the objectives, perhaps, in a military offensive operation, is to go and get some key ground. You want, I would assume, some high ground where you can see the landscape, where you can see your enemy coming. I spent a year in Scotland. I visited a couple of castles. All of them are on top of a hill. So I had to walk in Stirling up this huge hill to get to the castle, because you don't just build a castle or a fortification on flat land. You want a place of strategy. You want a place where you're going to be able to defend it. Edinburgh was the same way. Them hills and mountains you have to climb to even get to see a beautiful castle. But that's because a military offensive operation, you want to secure key or decisive terrain. And the way that I applied this to our spiritual war engagement, this could be physical land. We prayed for this property that we're on tonight. We prayed specifically that we would be in a certain size property, and we didn't start out there necessarily, but God has blessed us to be able to obtain some other lots, and we're almost to, if we're not already there or past it, to pastor's original vision for the amount of acreage that he wanted. So we prayed for physical land. Hey, we're right on the highway. People pass this church. I believe Brother Chaboy did a test when we did our sign, and he told us 275,000 cars pass us each and every day. That's 275,000 people that see our building. This is a strategic plot of land that we're on. And so this could apply to specific land. If you're maybe a home or a geographical location, you can pray and you can seize that terrain. God cares about those things. And through prayer, we can obtain those things. I know in Scotland, I'll reference it again, they're always looking for a place to have church, not necessarily in Glasgow. They have obtained a building through the miraculous provision of the Lord. Again, through strategic operation of prayer, they pray. They're on a main thoroughfare as well there in Glasgow. But in Edinburgh, they're kind of here, there, and everywhere. They're celebrating 15 years in Edinburgh this Sunday, but they do not have a specific building that they call their own. And so this is one of those things when we pray in Jesus' name, when we pray for our missionaries or even for our North American missionaries that we're supporting in Christmas for Christ, we can pray, hey, give them a good piece. God, we want a good piece of land for them. We want a good building. We want a steady building for them to be able to worship and hold services in. So this could apply to physical property, securing key or decisive terrain through prayer. But it could also refer to people. And people as key people. People with influence and power. So when we pray, God lead us to. Now, we're not going to forsake people just because they don't have power or influence or wealth. The gospel's for everybody. But we can pray. I believe we can pray. God, send us to some people with influence and power in our community. Give us favor with people in our community that have influence and power, leaders in our community, governmental leaders on the heels of an election day. Give us favor and influence with those. We can pray, and that's a strategic way to pray because you never know. There may come a day where we want to build a gymnasium on this property, but, you know, somebody has a fit and they throw something, you know, just we may need that help. And so we can pray in that way, and even in your own life, pray that God leads you to people with influence and power, and of course people with resources and finance. I don't think it's wrong for us to pray, God lead us to people and send people to us with resources and finance that can bless the church, that can multiply the kingdom of God. Again, our arms are open to anybody, whether they have a dime or whether they have 10 million dimes. We're open to everybody, but I believe that we can pray and be strategic with our prayer to say, God, send us to people and send them to us, people with resources and finance, to secure key and decisive terrain. We can also pray for this personally in ourselves in prayer. We secure the key terrain of our lives, which is our minds, our wills, and our emotions. And so in prayer, we need to secure that area. Maybe there's some unsurrendered areas of our lives. But through prayer, through the strategic operation of prayer, we can secure that domain, that area, in order to be submitted to God and to allow him to work in and through us. And of course, this also refers to spiritual territory, our spiritual growth and development. We can pray, and we should pray for that in ourselves and upon others. Pray that for your children. Pray that for your family members. Pray that over our youth group. Pray that over this church, that there be spiritual growth and development in us and in other people. My verse for this is Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. The promise was given to Joshua from the Lord, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Every place. And so key terrain, key places. If you've read the book Circle Maker, he applies that in this way. You just go around and you just map it out. And you go there and you march around it. You put your physical foot on it. And so I loose you to do that, but also put your prayer foot on it as well. Go there in prayer and take some key terrain. Maybe it's in your life. Maybe it's in your coworkers' lives or your children's lives, but pray over that and seek the Lord and be strategic with your prayer, because the word of the Lord says he will give it to us when we tread upon it, when we put our hearts in it. And he does respond to prayer. Amen. He responds to our prayers. He listens and he responds. And so the key with this, securing key or decisive terrain, is that we can advance in prayer, through a daily prayer, through what Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always. We can advance in prayer and secure some key and decisive terrain. The second one is to deprive the enemy of key resources. Again, this is almost the same as the last one. It could refer to physical things, but the way I've applied it is it could refer to us personally, first of all. Prayer keeps me in check and keeps me aligned with the right and the true authority. In the military, you quickly learn there's somebody in authority over you, no matter what level you are in the military. There's somebody with more authority that you answer to. And so in depriving the enemy of key resources, I'm naming us, you, me, as a key resource that the enemy would love to use for his purposes. But through the strategic operation of prayer, we can keep ourselves aligned with God to be used for his purposes and not the enemy's purposes. The devil's not our general. God is our general. So we want to obey the right general. I don't want to be, and I think I speak for all of us, I don't want to be a resource or an employee for the enemy, doing what he wants and perpetrating his thoughts and his lies and his weaselly ways. I don't want to be an employee for the enemy, but I want to be an employee for God. And for this, we can pray strategically from Romans chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lusts thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." Yield your members, everything about you. Your members are your physical qualities, your characteristics, your abilities, talents, gifts. Yield those as instruments unto God. I don't want to be a resource for the enemy that he would use to promote disunity or discord or lying or hatred or grudges or offense. I don't want to be an employee of the enemy to do those things, but I want to be yield myself as a member of God's righteous body, his holy body, and to be an instrument of his righteousness. So you can strategically pray that and pray that over yourself. Romans 6 and Romans 8 are great chapters to pray if you want to pray the word, and I think you should. It's a powerful weapon at our disposal. And so in doing that, we deprive the enemy of a key resource of ourselves, and then also in referring to other people. So now not praying for only ourselves, but praying for others. Again, the people with influence and power, resources and finances, gifts, talents, and abilities, we can deprive the enemy of key resources of other people who have the influence and power, resources, and finance. And then also as we pray for the lost, we deprive the enemy of key resources. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He wants all on his side. He wants all in his army, if you will. And so when we pray for the lost, we deprive the enemy of key resources. We deprive the enemy. He's not able to take that firm ground and take that firm grasp because we're praying and we're seeking the lost. When we first moved into this building, before we had carpet, some of you may remember we did a little write on the floor. We wrote some scriptures. I wrote 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. It's up here somewhere. It's probably more over in this area, on the steps of our altar. And I, from time to time, I try to come by there and I try to pray that, "Lord, help us, send us to the people that you are not willing that they would perish, but you want them to come to repentance." Because he does want everybody, your coworkers, your family, everybody to have an experience with him. And so we can be strategic in our prayer for the lost. The third military objective in an offensive operation is to gain information. Sometimes there's an operation that they're not trying to take any terrain. They're not trying to kill the enemy. They're not even trying to push the enemy back. They're just trying to do some reconnaissance and get some information, maybe about where the enemy is located or how many weapons the enemy has or where they're camped and whatnot. Gaining some information. So I liken this to our spiritual war objective. We consult our general in prayer. That's how we talk to our, that's how we know him. That's how we hear from him, is through prayer. And in that prayer, we receive wisdom and guidance from him, because our thoughts are not his thoughts and our ways are not his ways. In fact, in Isaiah 55 and verse 9, he says that. He says, "So are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So he gives us wisdom and he gives us insight. And so a strategic piece of prayer is to gain information. We can go to him and say, "God, I need your wisdom and I need your advice on this specific circumstance." Maybe there's a family situation that's going on or a situation at work. When we go to him, a strategic way to pray is, "God, I need your wisdom. I need you to speak to me. I need some information. Download some information into me." And that's his word as well, is a source for that information. And we can access him through prayer as well. He gives us wisdom and insight, and I know that you've received that. Parents, I know, probably in this room, you've prayed, "God, what do I do with this teenager?" And he's given you some help. He's given you some wisdom and insight. We have some employers here. I'm sure at times he's given you wisdom and insight in your job, in the business that you run. Employees, all of us, individually, or leaders that are in the room. We can seek him in a strategic operation through prayer, is to seek him to gain information. "God, I need your wisdom." And we can go to him and he answers those kinds of prayers. He answers those kinds of prayers. The fourth one, military operation, to deceive or to divert the enemy. This one was fun for me. But one tactic that we can employ in prayer is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Paul writes, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." And many believe that groanings which cannot be uttered is referring to tongues, speaking in tongues. And verse 27 goes on, "He that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit." That's what we're after. We're after the mind of the Spirit, our general, "because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." When we pray in the Spirit, when we pray in tongues, we are praying in a heavenly language. It's not a language that's known to this world. So it's not a language that's known to Satan either, because he's referenced in Scripture as the god of this world. So when we pray in tongues, when we pray in the Spirit, we deceive and divert the enemy, because he don't understand a thing you're saying. You can pray over your children, and he'll never know. He can't send an operation to defeat whatever you just prayed, because he don't understand what you just prayed. And so when you pray in the Spirit, you do more good when we pray in the Spirit, because we're allowing him to pray through us, because it's not our thoughts. We're not putting any thought into that. It's gibberish as far as we're concerned. So it's his words and it's his operation that's coming through us. And the devil can't defeat that. Number one, because he doesn't understand it. And number two, because he doesn't have the power to do it. And so pray in the Spirit, pray in the Holy Ghost over your family, pray in the Holy Ghost over this church and over this community, over your neighborhood, over your schools, your children's schools. Pray in the Holy Ghost over that, because that's a strategic operation of prayer, is to deceive and to divert the enemy. And we do that when we pray in the Spirit. Amen. That one's fun to me, because it's like nanny, nanny, boo, boo to the devil, because you can't understand what I'm saying. I can't either, but God knows. And he's the one, because, again, my prayer doesn't change anything. God's the one who changes the situation in response to my prayer. And so if I'm praying in faith and I'm praying in the Holy Ghost, it's going to get done, because it's God's will and it's his way. And fifthly, strategic operations is to fix or to hold the enemy in position. And in prayer, we can keep the enemy from advancing and taking territory in our lives or the lives of our family members, the lives of our community. And one chapter that I like to pray when praying like this over individuals is Psalm 70, verses 1 through 5. There's actually almost the exact same wording in Psalm 40, verses 13 through 15. The psalmist repeats himself. But verse 1 of Psalm 70, make haste, O God, to deliver me. Make haste to help me, O Lord. Have you ever been there? Lord, hurry up and get here. I need your help and I'm desperate. Verse 2, let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul. Let them be turned backward and put to confusion that desire my hurt. Let them be turned back for a reward of their shame that say, aha, aha, which is actually, they're imitating a cry of joy. So they think they got one over on us. They're expressing their joy in having defeated us and trying to dissuade us and shame us. But what the psalmist does here is he turns it around and he says, let them be ashamed and confounded. That shame there and being ashamed and confounded is shame that is arising from a disappointed hope. They had a hope. They had an expected end when they came to attack me. But because the Lord is my help, their purposes were disappointed. And so my enemies are disappointed. And then he goes on, that seek after my soul, let them be turned backward. Really what he's saying is let them retreat. They're not able to advance against me. Make them retreat, God. You're my helper. You're my strong tower. Make them retreat. Put them to confusion. This word here is often used of one who fails in their endeavors. So basically the psalmist is praying, God, let every plan and attack of the enemy fail in what it was sent to do. This is some offensive praying right here. It's some offensive praying. It's not defensive. We're taking territory. We're taking ground when we pray like this. And so you can pray like this over lost loved ones. I've done that. You can pray like this over your kids. You can pray like this over your family members, husbands over your wives, wives over your husbands. You can pray like this for your family. We're on the offensive with this, pushing the enemy back a little bit. Not wanting him to come and take some key terrain in our lives or in our families, but we're pushing him back through the strategic operation of prayer. And when we pray the scripture, it's so powerful when we pray the scripture because the scripture is already anointed. It's already powerful. So why not use it? If you're looking for words to say that'll mean something and that'll have some power, there's about 66 books, and they're not about, there is 66 books in here full of things that we can pray and we can put these things into prayers. And so here, this is a prayer of the psalmist. He's let them be turned around. Let them send them back where they came from. Make sure that their purposes are not accomplished. You have in your handout the prayer that I typically pray from this psalm. And that is, and you can put the names of the individuals that you're praying for. If you're praying for yourself, I pray that the devil who seeks to destroy my soul would begin to retreat and go back where he came from. Let every plan and plot of the enemy regarding me become confused and let it fail. Let everything that the enemy is hoping to accomplish in my life or in my education or in my ministry be disappointed so that that force of evil is sent back where it came from. Lord, I pray that you disorient the enemy and his evil forces and keep them from accomplishing their purpose. Give me clarity of thought, sound wisdom, and guidance. You can pray that prayer. You don't have to say those exact words. Put it in your own words, but you can pray the prayer of scripture and push the enemy back and get him out of your life and make him get his hands off of your family and off of your life. So I encourage you, pray this over individuals that are involved in a spiritual attack that's maybe touching their relationships or their finance or their jobs or their homes, kids, education, whatever it might be. Pray from Psalm 70. It's a good offensive spiritual warfare prayer. And to be strategic in prayer, to not let the enemy hold a position in your life, we got to get him off. We got to get him off. And this is one of those prayers that we can pray. Lord, let them be ashamed. Don't let the enemy's tactics and the enemy's plans come to fruition. I pray that you would foil those plans and those attacks. You can just get real with him and just begin to dissect and take apart the plans of the enemy through prayer. It's one of the strategic keys of prayer. And we have that power, we have that ability through prayer. All right. I'm going to skip that part because I'm running out of time and I want to make sure and have my last point. So the part about our senior officer being God, I think that's on your sheet. And then there's also a part about praying in conjunction with others. Again, just reinforcing God is our senior officer. We pray according to his will and in his name. And then we pray with one another multiple times. And I put the scriptures on your handout multiple times in the New Testament, as well as the Old. I didn't list any Old Testament references, but there's prayer being done with others. When we link up with others, there's power in that. There's power in praying together because it demonstrates unity and agreement. And Matthew 18 is one of those places. Again, I'm not going to go into it. There's the whole binding and loosing thing, which I don't have time to touch or cover. That could have been a whole lesson on its own. But just know when you bind the bad spirit, make sure and loose the good spirit. Don't bind the bad without loosing the good, and don't loose the good without binding the bad. So make sure you do both, binding and loosing. So bind the strong man. The Bible talks about in Mark chapter 3, bind that thing that's going on in your life. Bind that spirit, but then loose the opposite. So bind hatred, loose love, that type of thing. Okay, last point. The enemy wins when we are prayerless. So the encouragement is pray always. Pray always. Samuel Chadwick said, it's at the bottom of your sheet on the second side, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. The devil trembles when we pray. Why? Because prayer is effective against our enemy. He's been defeated a couple of times by a praying church or a praying mama or a praying daddy, a praying believer. He's been defeated too many times not to know the power through prayer. And so prayer is effective against him, and so he trembles when we pray. That's why Paul would urge the first century churches regarding prayer. Romans 12, verse 12, continue instant in prayer. Ephesians 6, 18 that we already read, praying always. 1 Thessalonians 5, 17, pray without ceasing. Always pray. Pray always, because a prayerless church is a powerless church. A prayerless believer is a powerless believer. In August of 2011, the Wall Street Journal shared the story of an Afghan insurgent who was armed with a rocket-propelled grenade that shot down a coalition helicopter early one Saturday morning. He succeeded in killing 30 American troops in what became known as the single largest loss of U.S. lives since the war had begun in 2001. Among those killed in the attack, according to Afghan and Western officials, were at least 20 members of the Navy SEALs, making it, according to one spokesperson, the worst day in their history by a magnitude of 10. The chopper was downed in a known insurgent stronghold in Afghanistan, and a resident of the area said Taliban insurgents had taken control of the area in recent months after U.S. and Afghan forces had moved out. And Major Jason Wagner of the U.S. Army said this, saddest sentence in all history to me, "We deemed it not to be strategic, and we closed it. And the Taliban went in and occupied it because it was vacant." What had once been a U.S. combat outpost was now controlled by the Taliban, and it was used to execute a mission that resulted in the single largest loss of U.S. lives since 2001. And when we don't pray, when we leave our prayer closets vacant, when we deem them not to be strategic and we close them up, we leave our lives open and susceptible to enemy occupation. And enemy occupation always leads to destruction. Paul instructs us in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. An unused prayer closet gives the devil a place in our lives. It gives him a place in our families. It gives him a place in our church and in our community. And a prayerless life is vulnerable to enemy occupation. That's why prayer is a strategic operation. We can't leave prayer undone. We can't leave prayers unsaid. We can't leave prayer rooms empty and abandoned. We can't leave our prayer closets empty and abandoned. We must pray always. Pray always. Luke said in chapter 22, verse 40, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he repeats basically the same thing six verses later. Pray lest you enter into temptation. We must pray. It's a strategic operation in this spiritual war that we're fighting. I invite you to stand. What a tragic loss of our U.S. forces happened. Because the very point that that helicopter was shot down was deemed not strategic. And so they closed it. And the enemy came in and occupied it and was able to use it against our armed forces. I don't want that to be said of anybody in this room, that the enemy was able to come in and get a foothold in your life because we let prayers go unsaid, or we just left off prayer today and again tomorrow and again the next day because we didn't feel like it. But we must pray always. There is power through prayer. Your families need you to pray. This church and this city, this community needs you to pray. You need you to pray. Why don't we do that right now and just thank him, but then commit to him to pray. Lord, I thank you for the avenue of prayer. I thank you that there's power through prayer and that you hear us and that you do respond, and you have enlisted us as part of your army, and we want to be strategic with the weapons that you have given to us. And I pray tonight, God, that if we've left off prayer and if we've abandon our prayer times lately, I pray that you would inspire us to pick that back up. I pray that we would pick up that weapon of prayer, that we would begin to use it, even if we don't feel like we're masterful at it. I pray that you would help us to continue and to pray always and to pray well. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would make us a praying church. You said this house shall be called a house of prayer, and you have bought and purchased our temples, which is your house as well. Make me a house of prayer. Make each of us a house of prayer. And so that we win this battle, you have given us power through prayer, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. We'll go and pray in the Holy Ghost and confuse the enemy. That's the fun part, right? We'll see you back on this weekend with Brother Brian Kinsey ministering to us and our Veterans Dinner. Thankful for our men and women in our armed. Brian, who did I say? Brian Kinsey, that's his father-in-law. Brian Parkey. Okay, Brian Parkey's going to be here, not Brian Kinsey. Sorry, Brother Kinsey, if he's watching, I gave him a heart attack. At least I didn't say Roy Rogers.